ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You're not going to even take any of that with you to heaven, so don't hold on to it here on earth. All those things are going to be gone. You know, we look at family and friends who have rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and it's sad. But we're not going to take that into heaven because we would mourn over that. We're not going to remember that. Again, Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. The new heavens or the old heavens and the earth, all the people that didn't know the Lord, I think we'll know the people that are Christians. I think we'll know who they were. But the past is gone. The former things have passed away. And remember what Paul said, and again, I have to remind myself often of this in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can you imagine? Let's have that perspective. This is a short time here on earth, 60, 70, 80, 90, some maybe 100 years. That's it. I'm past midlife. I'm not living to 126, okay? I'm past that. That's how fast life has gone by. I look at my kids and go, man, we moved up here. I was your age. Wow, crazy. Put it into perspective. All that pain, that suffering is going to be gone one day. No more tears. Compare what you're going through with what's coming. And it's not going to, I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. It's not painful. But you have a different perspective with it. Don't lose heart. As Paul said, this outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Focus on the Lord. Don't lose heart as you're going through tough times. This body of flesh is not going to last forever, and I can attest to that. Man, I thought I was in great shape. I found out I am not in great shape. That's just, you know, the body's failing. It's falling apart. There's more pain in it. But I got a new body waiting for me. God's got one. He's been preparing it, and I focus upon that because this stuff is going to pass. And no more tears. You know, I'll just be honest with you. I have a hard time watching those commercials where kids have cancer. I have a very hard time watching that. You know, I long for a day when there is no more cancer, no more suffering for adults or children. How painful that must be. Look at verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is an authoritative announcement coming from the throne of God itself. The few times in Revelation where we clearly see God speaking directly from his throne, I'm making everything new. Yeah, praise God. Yeah, we're a new creation in Christ right now. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But this is something different. In fact, the whole idea here is not that everything is just made new, but it will stay new. You know, the eternal bodies that God gives us, they're not going to fade away. They're not going to fall apart. They're not going to get diseases. They're eternal. Nothing's going to wear out or decay. You know, my favorite pair of shoes won't wear out. When I was growing up, I had a pair of bell-bottom jeans that I loved. I would wear them every day if I could, but they wore out. And I had these red, white, and blue shoes. I was a little flashy, okay? And I loved them. I wore them until they were completely falling apart because I loved them so much. I won't have to worry about that in heaven. I don't think I'll have red, white, and blue shoes, and you guys are going, praise the Lord, but none of that stuff's going to wear out. Our bodies, everything will remain new. And this is not just some fairy tale, guys. God said it, he means it. God can't lie. And, you know, the Lord tells John, John, you got to write this down. Why? Why did he have to tell John that? Because I think John is like, oh my, you know, after all he saw, all the death and destruction, right? And now he sees this and he's like, and I'm sure his mouth is hanging open, his eyes are wide open. And God's, Lord says, hey, John, you got to write this down. Pay attention here, son. He's just overwhelmed. And he says, these words are true and faithful. You could take it to the bank. This is going to happen. The world tells us all kinds of stuff, right? It tries to give us false hope. And Paul warned us in Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. He said, beware lest anyone cheat you, rip you off through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. We're complete in Christ. The world doesn't have anything for me, but Jesus has everything that I will need. And God's word is truth. Jesus told us in John 17:17. He also said in Luke 21, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. God's word is unchanging, and we have to trust in him, rest in him. He's able to bring to pass things we can't even imagine. There's a story that happened years ago about a guy named Roger Sims. He was hitchhiking home, and he remembers the date, May 7th. He had a suitcase in his hand and was anxious to take off his Army uniform once and for all. It was the day he got out of the Army. And he was hitchhiking, and he saw a black sleek Cadillac go by, and he thought, that one's not going to stop for me. And it did. And the passenger door opened, and he ran toward the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. Going home for keeps? Sure am, Rogers responded. Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago. Not quite that far. Do you live in Chicago? I have a business there. My name is Hanover. After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness to this 50-ish, apparently successful businessman about Christ. But he kept putting it off till he realized he was only 30 minutes from his home. It was now or never, so he cleared his throat. He said, Mr. Hanover, I would like to talk to you about something very important. And he proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as a Savior. Well, he immediately pulled the car over to the side. Roger thought, oh no, he's going to kick me out of the car now. But he didn't. He received Christ and thanked Roger. He said, this is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. 5 years went by. Roger married. He had a two-year-old boy and a business of his own. And packing a suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, he found that small white business card that Hanover had given him 5 years earlier. And in Chicago, he looked over up Hanover Enterprises and went to the desk. There was a receptionist there. And he said, is it possible to see Mr. Hanover? He said, no, but you could see Mrs. Hanover. Well, he didn't really understand why, but she ushered him in to see her. And she extended her hand and she said, you knew my husband? And he told her how he had given him a ride when hitchhiking home after the war. Can you tell me when that was? And he said, I could tell you the exact date. It was May 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army. Anything special about that day, he asked her. And then he thought, well, should I mention about me witnessing to him? Well, he thought, you know, I came so far, why not? You know, what's she going to do, kick me out of the office? And he said, Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel to your husband. And he pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel, and he gave his life to Christ that day. And she just started sobbing and shaking convulsively. And she got a grip of herself, and she said, I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him. Anne said, Roger, where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover? He's dead. She wept, struggling with words. He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise. Sobbing uncontrollably, she added, "I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word." Wow. You know, God keeps his promises to us. What he has said in his word, he'll bring to pass. We don't always know the outcomes, but can we trust in him and just walk by faith? I think that's important. Verse 6 here in Revelation chapter 21 says, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" What did Jesus say from the cross of Calvary? It is done. It is finished, right? Tetelestai. And it means paid in full. It means, again, it is finished. And here's the thing in regard to our salvation, and we need to think about this. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God." Saved from the penalty of sin. That's what Jesus was speaking of as he cried out to Tetelestai. We've been saved from the penalty of the sin by his shed blood. As we came to Christ, we are being saved from the power of sin. We're no longer in bondage to sin. 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Yeah, it begins the moment we're saved. And we, you know, it's that sanctification process where God is molding and shaping our lives, making us more like him. That power of sin has been removed. Does sin still affect our lives? Absolutely. But it shouldn't control our lives unless we allow it. Philippians 1:6, Paul said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And the last point, one day we shall be saved from the presence of sin. And I think that's what's being spoken of here in Revelation 21:6. It is done. The presence of sin is gone away with. There is no more remnants of it at all. And it's finished. The end of redemptive history. And the one who started history will be the one who ends it, Jesus. He created the heavens and the earth. And he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. It's all according to his sovereign plan. And anyone who thirsts, he's going to give water of life to drink from. You won't be thirsty anymore. "As the deer pants for the water brooks," David said in Psalm 42, "so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Thirsting for God, because God wants to fill us. Now, why do we thirst, have such a hard time hungering and thirsting after God? Because I think Satan loves to give us garbage. And you know, I have to admit, when I was a kid, I loved sweets. I could eat sweets all the time. You know, when we did Halloween with my brothers, man, we got bags and bags and bags of Halloween candy. And we would just, you know, we ate a lot when we were out because I knew my mom was going to put it away to eat sparingly, not all at once. But it was garbage food. It didn't help me at all. That's sin. Satan, you know, put sin in front of us, and does it taste good? Of course it does, or, you know, no one would sin. We're enticed by it, but it's short-lived. But God is something that is everlasting. He's the water of life. He's the bread of life. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well in Samaria? "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." What water? The water in the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." It's everlasting water he gives to us. Jesus said that he is the bread of life. We will never hunger again. So the whole idea is spending time being filled, refreshed with the living water, being filled with the bread of life, partaking of him as we spend time reading his word, praying, worshiping, spending time in fellowship with other believers. And we're going to be overcomers. We're going to be with him. Now, the whole idea of an overcomer, how do we become overcomers? What do I have to do? Well, John says in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world." Here it is. This is the victory. This is what we're looking for. What do I have to do? Our faith. You believe. That's how we're overcomers. We believe Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior and died for our sins. We overcome the world by receiving him into our lives. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Very simple. When we look at this world and all the garbage that's out there, and we're so few compared to this world, we have not a lot of resources compared to what the world has. We have something that's even more important. We have God. That's all we need. And we can overcome this world by our faith in him as he works in us and through us to see people come to saving faith. It's not what we have done. It's what he has done. It's what we received, that free gift of life by faith. Now, some see being an overcomer. You just have to work hard enough, do your best, and you'll make it. It's not it at all. How much do you need to work? How good do you have to be? What line do you need to cross to make it in to be an overcomer? See, no one knows. There's the problem. Wouldn't that be, that's horrible. Okay, to be an overcomer, you got to do a lot of good things. How much? I'm not going to tell you. You'll just have to wait and see. That's not scriptural at all. We're overcomers by our faith. This is the work of God, Jesus said, that you believe. That's faith. We, by our faith, become children of God. And he's given us everything that we need. You know, D.L. Moody, after the Chicago fire of 1871, went back to survey his house, which was destroyed by the fire. And a friend came by and said to Moody, "I hear you lost everything." And Moody said, "Well, you understood wrong. I have a good deal more left than I lost." And the man was like, "What do you mean? I didn't know you were that rich." And then Moody opened his Bible and read to him Revelation 21:7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God." There you go. It's a perspective, right? It's a perspective. Now, you read this and you go, "Oh, this is so awesome." And then you read Revelation 21:8. And that's in stark contrast to what we've just been reading. There's another group of people who will enter an eternal state outside the Lord where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the last group we're not going to read about this evening. Look at verse 8. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Wow. When people read through this list, I think they tend to focus on the abominable or polluted people, those who are murderers, sexually immoral. They are wicked people. They deserve that, right? I mean, that's what people do. They're only getting what they deserved. But how does John start out that verse? "Oh, but the cowardly." Ow! I don't like that one, right? That's a troubling one. Am I a coward? Do I struggle with standing up for Christ? Am I not going to heaven because of that? Well, let me clarify so you're not disheartened here. That's not what the Bible is saying. That's not what John is talking about when he speaks of the cowardly. What John is speaking of are those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and have chosen their own ideas, their own desires, their own passions instead of surrendering their life to Christ. If you refuse Jesus, you are a coward, not willing to take the stand for him, and you're against him. You're not receiving that free gift. That's what this is all about. We still sin as Christians. John said in 1 John 1:8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So there's got to be something more, I guess, with the cowardly. And there is, as I've said. Why then do I get to go to heaven when others are left out? Because the blood of Christ cleanses me from my sin. I've received that gift of life. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He paid the penalty for our sins. Psalm 103:12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." The east and west don't meet. You start traveling east and you're going around the world, right? What direction are you traveling? East, right? No matter how many times you go around the world. He says, "I've cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. They never meet." Now, if he said north and south, we'd be in trouble, right? because we travel up to the North Pole. As soon as we start going down from the North Pole, which direction are we heading? South. So he didn't say, cast your sins as far as the north is from the south, because that's not very far. He said, from the east, from the west. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Praise God. When we get to heaven, you can say to Jesus, Jesus, can I see my file cabinet of sins? There's no record of them. Can you imagine? We remember our sins, don't we? Of course we do. God says, I don't remember them anymore. I've tossed them into the lake. Just don't go fishing there anymore. He sees us as perfect, as clean, as white as snow, because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. And as we go to be with the Lord, the flesh is going to be done away with. We'll have these glorified bodies, eternal bodies. Sin is going to be done away with for us. And here in the eternal state, man, glorious, peaceful, joyful. It's completely the opposite of what the lake of fire is all about. And we're going to focus more on this new Jerusalem next time as we finish up this chapter. But let me share this with you from Ray Stedman, what he wrote. He said, in this passage, we find three attitudes which result in five forms of visible behavior. These attitudes and forms of behavior mark those who are lost and who will not be part of that holy city in the new earth. First are the cowardly, those who are fearful, unwilling to take the yoke of Christ upon themselves, afraid to confess Jesus Christ, unwilling to be in the minority or on the unpopular side of things, afraid of the risks entailed in being a follower of Christ. They turn their backs on the offer of life. Second are the unbelieving, those who willfully refuse to believe what their hearts tell them is true. They reject the evidence because they don't want God to invade their self-centered lives. Third are the vile, those whose way of life has become foul and abominable. They love the stink of their own sin and would scratch and claw anyone who tried to rescue them from it. They feed their minds with vile books, vile movies, and vile music. They speak vile speech and practice a vile lifestyle. These then are the three deadly attitudes, the cowardly, the unbelieving, and the vile. Out of these attitudes flow evil behavior, murder, sexual immorality, involvement in the occult and demonic arts, idolatry and lying or hypocrisy. No one who, refusing redemption, gives himself or herself over to such behavior will be found in the city of God. As I close this evening, let me ask you this. Those that are here, those that are listening on the radio, have you booked yourself on the eternal excursion to heaven? Because if you haven't, you're heading for the lake of fire and you're getting ripped off. Don't be fooled. God loves you so much that he died for your sins so you could live with him. Remember what Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. We have to, even as Christians, partake of him. Come and drink from him, and we'll never hunger or thirst again. Guys, I wish I could give you this very detailed description of the eternal state. But if I could, I'd be ripping you off. Because I can't. I don't think we even have a little clue of what that's going to be like. It's going to be so magnificent. I look forward to the day. I look forward to the millennial kingdom. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. I mean, I love wild animals. And they love me because they see me as a meal. But in the kingdom age, I'll be able to just, you know, walk with the lions and tigers and bears and all that other stuff. Because they're not going to be carnivorous creatures. Can you imagine that? And then on into the eternal state. Glorious, guys. We should be the most joyous people around. Yeah, is it hard now? Absolutely. It was hard when the church got started. It was hard throughout church history. But we know where we're going. Just as they knew, we know. This is not our home. We're aliens and strangers just passing through. Our home is heaven. And we're on our way there. Let's be excited. Let people see the joy of the Lord that's in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this little glimpse of the new heaven and the new earth. And we'll look at next time the new Jerusalem and what that's all about. And Lord, just this little glimpse is glorious. I can't even imagine how wonderful this is going to be. And the most important thing is we're going to be with you. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness, that what you said will come to pass. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to worry. And Lord, if any of us are fearful or anxious or worried or losing hope, help us to keep our eyes upon you and be refreshed, filled with the bread of life, that thirst quenched with the living water that's only found in you, Jesus. Thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.